I can take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 40. That's where we are tonight in our study. And we've been looking at Jeremiah, and historically what Jeremiah is a book that talks about how the southern kingdom, and there were two kingdoms in Israel ultimately, they were a divided nation, and the southern kingdom was taken into exile by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. You'll be tested on that later, so write that down. I'm just kidding. But that's the historical part of it. But what we're really honing in on is the prophet that God used during this time. Because God used Jeremiah to faithfully prophesy and minister to the people for some 40 years. So you got to think about that. For 40 years, five different kings were ruling when he preached and prophesied to repent. Because judgment is coming. God is bringing judgment through the Babylonians. And so he was faithful to the mission. But now we come to chapter 40, and the context of chapter 40 is that the exile has come. The unthinkable has happened. The Babylonian army has conquered Israel, or Jerusalem, and burned the city gates and destroyed the temple and carried off all the valuables, including a lot of people. In fact, the most well-known and influential people are gone. They're taken into exile. And what's left are the poorest of the land, and they're hopeless, and there's lots of things that they're struggling with. And so once again, we see Jeremiah as a faithful shepherd. He's got a faithful message to his people. And so that's where we are in chapter 40. I want to read the first few verses to kind of get a sense of it. I believe in this section of Jeremiah, we can kind of travel at warp speed, so we'll cover quite a bit of ground tonight. But you'll be with me. Just hang on and stay in your Bibles. So chapter 40, this is what it says in verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And here I have had to practice this. Gina can attest. I practiced this afternoon after Nebuzaradan, captain of the guards, released him at Ramah. Those darn Babylonian names. When he found him, he was bound in chains with all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. So get this scene in your mind. Jeremiah is in chains. He is being taken with all of these other people, exiled into Babylon, when this guard notices him. Verse 2. The captain of the guards took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster on this place." We're going to talk about that in a minute. That's an amazing statement right there. "And the Lord has fulfilled it. He has done just what he decreed. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him, this thing has happened." Then look at what he says in verse 4 to Jeremiah. "Now pay attention. Today I am setting you free from the chains that were on your hands. If it pleases you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will take care of you. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, go no farther. Look, the whole land is in front of you. Wherever it seems good and right for you to go, go there." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this study we've had really all year. Just taking our time, working through the book of Jeremiah. Thank you for the truths that you've unveiled. Lord, the parallels we can't help but notice as we look at our country and the state of our nation right now, and we worry that we are ripe for judgment. Lord, we don't know when or if that's going to happen, but we do pray for a revival. We pray for repentance. We pray that there would be a turning back to you. Help us tonight as we continue to work through chapter 40 and beyond. And Lord, help us to think about what it means to be faithful and how Jeremiah was a faithful shepherd. He was faithful before the exile, faithful to preach an unpopular message. And here he is faithful after the exile, faithful to the remnant. And so help us to understand how important faithfulness is to you, and how Jeremiah was a blessing to his people. I pray, as always, Lord, that you would speak through me. I want your spirit to speak to us tonight, to minister to our hearts, and help us to learn from your word how much you love us and how we can follow you more and walk more closely with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Jeremiah's preached this message, and guess what happened? Everything he said was going to happen. It all came to pass. He warned them about judgment that was coming on them, and they didn't listen. And it came to pass. He told them that the Babylonians were going to conquer them, and it came to pass. He told them that they shouldn't try to fight them. They should surrender. It would be hopeless to fight them. They didn't listen, but it all came to pass. exactly like he said. And now, the Babylonians have came. They're carrying off people captive. There's already been two waves, so there's already a lot of people over there. Not many people left in the land. Those that are very poor people. They're the lowest of the low. And they really don't have anything. The city's been destroyed. They don't have any crops left. It's kind of like, if you like apocalyptic movies, think about like Mad Max or The Hunger Games or something like that. Just a horrible scene. And here's Jeremiah. And as we read earlier, Jeremiah is originally being taken with the captives. He's chained up just like they are. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. When all of a sudden this Babylonian guard or captain comes up to him, he recognizes him. See, Jeremiah was a well-known figure. He says, "You're the guy. You're the guy that prophesied all those years. You're the one that told him to surrender, aren't you?" And Jeremiah said, "Yeah, I am." And it's almost like he's giving him respect. Now, isn't that kind of ironic? Here he's preached to his own people faithfully. He's loved them, and they don't give him any respect. He's the Rodney Dangerfield of Judah. If you guys are too young to remember him, Google him. But he didn't get any respect from his people. He's mistreated. And now he's getting respect from a Babylonian captain. Well, he says, "I know you're a man of God." And so what he tells him is he says, "I also know that everything happened because God did it." Isn't that crazy to think about? Here's this Babylonian pagan, and he's got more faith than God's own people. But you know, sometimes that's true. Sometimes you'll be working or talking with somebody who's not even a Christian, and they'll say something, you'll think, my goodness, they've got more faith than somebody I know who is a believer. They just have an instinctive trust in God. That's kind of how this guy is. And so what he does is he sets Jeremiah free. So he didn't know this was going to happen, but now Jeremiah can do anything he wants to do. He can go to Babylon, and this guy's promised him you'll have a good life there. And that may seem like a good thing to do. Or he can stay. He said, "You're fine to stay here and stay with your people if that's what you need. You do what seems right to you." What would you do? You know what? I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to think I'd be tempted to go where the grass is greener. You know, I've served my time here, Lord. You've had me in this outpost for 40 years, and they mistreated me. They didn't listen to me. They got what was coming to them. You know, you might be tempted to go, but not Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah, this is your first point tonight. Jeremiah's call as a faithful shepherd was a call to remain. Now, I'll just tell you a personal note. I have learned, I believe that a lot of pastors leave a lot too quickly. Pastors on average, and I don't think this has changed much, leave after about 3 years, at least in the Southern Baptist Convention. And most of us, we've not even really gotten to be somebody's pastor in 3 years. Isn't that right, Brother Bill? It takes time. And you know what? It's not easy. I know exactly why people leave every 2 or 3 years. Because it's not always easy. But you know what? I believe a call to ministry is often a call to remain. Maybe not in every situation, but in a lot of situations, we're to remain. And we're to minister. And we're to really keep those relationships and work on those hard situations. And that's what Jeremiah, with a little help, decides to do. Let's read on here. It says in verse 5, "When Jeremiah had not yet turned to go," and here's that hard name again, "Nebuzaradan said to him, 'Why don't you return to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed?'" Now, that Gedaliah is the governor now of Judah. Remember, the king has been deposed. He's been taken away. He's blinded now. And he's living under captivity. And so Gedaliah was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. He's not any part of David's family. King Nebuchadnezzar's had enough of those guys, right? He doesn't want anything more to do with the family. So he's appointed an outsider. And really, you're going to find out Gedaliah is a pretty good guy. He's a pretty nice guy who likes to think the best of other people. But with a little bit of help from, again, this pagan guard, he kind of urges him, "Why don't you stay here? I think they could probably use you here in Judah if you'll stay and help Gedaliah." And so the captain of the guards gave him a ration, it says, and a gift, and they released him. And so Jeremiah, therefore, went to Gedaliah. I think he was wise enough to see that God was speaking through this guy, and he stayed. He stayed at Mizpah. And he stayed with him among the people who remained in the land. Jeremiah lived out his call in spite of a difficult choice. Sometimes we have to make difficult choices. Either way, it was a difficult choice. And it must have been tempting for him to go to Babylon. But he chose to stay because he was a faithful shepherd. And I look at that, and I'm just looking at it from a pastor's standpoint. I want to be a faithful shepherd. And so that speaks to me when I read this section of Jeremiah. And I like this phrase in verse 5 that kind of tells me he was lingering. And he got a word from an unlikely person. Don't discount somebody in your life who may not be the chairman of deacons or maybe a pastor or even someone who's really knowledgeable about the Bible. Sometimes God can use unlikely people to speak a word in your life, to speak a word of truth. And that's what he did through this this captain of the Babylonian army. Gedaliah, basically, as I said, was a Judean man who was going to be King Nebuchadnezzar's guy. He wasn't going to be part of the family. That family had double-crossed Nebuchadnezzar time and again. I'm not saying Nebuchadnezzar was a saint. I'm just trying to think through his mind. But they'd proven, Zedekiah had proven to be untrustworthy. And so he's got his man in there. And by the way, something about Gedaliah. I've got to get all these names straight. There's actually archaeological evidence that this man existed. That may not trip your trigger, but it gets me excited. I think it's pretty cool when they find out archaeological evidence that supports the Bible. And so I've got a picture. Hopefully Norm can put it up. That's something that somebody found in the dirt over in the Middle East as they were digging. And that is proof. That's an inscription to Gedaliah, who was the governor that we're reading about right now in Jeremiah, that he actually existed. And so he was a governor appointed by King Nebuchadnezzar. So basically, Jeremiah stays here. He's going to be a faithful shepherd. Now think about the people he's staying with, okay? They're weak already. They're the weakest of the land. They're defeated. They're helpless. They would love to get out of there. If they could go somewhere more comfortable, they would. They'd do it in a heartbeat. But here's Jeremiah. He stayed behind to lead these people. He's not maybe made the wisest career decision, but God's going to bless him for it. Here's the deal. Here's my second point. Jeremiah lived out his call because of a desperate need. A desperate need. Folks, that's what a good shepherd does. Someone who's a faithful shepherd sees needs and sticks around to meet those needs. I think about the best shepherd of all, the gentle shepherd named Jesus. What did he do in the New Testament? When he saw the crowds, he saw that they were lost and they were in need of a shepherd. He had what? He had compassion on them. And I want to have a heart like Jesus. I want to have a heart of compassion. And our leaders should have hearts of compassion. Whether you're leading in another pastoral staff position here, or if you're a deacon, if you serve here, you got to have a heart of compassion. And so he had compassion. Matthew 9:36. Thank you for putting that up, brother. I appreciate that. Now let's continue on and read. Look at verse 7. This is kind of giving you a picture of what's going on. So we're going to read a lot. I'll skip over some of it. We're going to read quite a bit now to get an idea of what's going on. Give a sense of, and that's what this is really doing, giving us a sense of the historical situation in Judah. All the commanders of the armies that were in the countryside. So these are Israelite. These are Judean people who had kind of scattered when the Babylonians took over the city. They and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, over the land. In other words, they know who's in charge now. They kind of know how things have fallen out. So they came. Look at verse 7. They came to Gedaliah. They came to Mizpah. And here's the commanders. You're going to hear this name again in a moment, but this guy named Ishmael, and Johanan is another one, and Sariah, I think I'm pronouncing that right, is another one, and then Jezaniah is another one. So these are guys who might have fled to a neighboring area or maybe even another country. They were in the Israel or Jewish army, and now they're coming back to see what they need to do. What do you suppose is on their mind? Well, should we try to assemble an army again? Should we try to attack? Should we be like a vigilante group? What should we do? And so they're going to take a cue. They're trying to feel out Gedaliah and see what he's all about. And they're trying to decide what to do. And then you've got all these other people who are kind of in the middle, who are helpless and they can't really defend themselves. It's just a tough situation. You've got the guerrilla fighters on one hand, and then you've got these helpless people on the other. And here's Jeremiah, who's left, or stayed, I should say, to minister to these people. Well, Gedaliah gives a word to them. Look at verse 9. He says, and isn't this interesting? This is very similar to what Jeremiah has said for a long, long time. So I think Gedaliah is a good man. I think he really is trying to speak on behalf of the Lord. He says, don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it'll go well for you. If you say, if that sounds familiar to you, we've heard it before. It's what Jeremiah told him to do. He says, as for me, I'm going to live in Mizpah, and I'm going to represent you before the Chaldeans who've come to us. And as for you, what he's saying next is to go about your lives. Regather. Start your business again. Gather wine, summer fruit, and oil. Place them in your storage jars. And live in the cities that you've captured. So in other words, he's saying, live your lives, do your jobs, pay your tax, chill out. Don't be warriors anymore. Let's live. We're going to be under these conditions for a while. God brought it. God can end it. But right now, we're going to have to live under this. Well, now, look at verse 11. When all the Judeans, not just the guerrilla fighters, but all of them in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom. So these are people who were Jewish people who left Judah and went to other places to hide out during the siege. They heard that Babylon had left. And there's a remnant still in Judah, and Gedaliah is appointed over them. Look, verse 12. They all returned from all the places where they had been, where they'd been banished, and they came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah and Mizpah. And they harvested a great amount of wine and summer fruit. So you see what's happening here? The situation at first stabilizes, and things are going beautifully. And they're able to grow crops again, and they're kind of starting to bring things out of the ashes again and rise up again. But they're cooperating with the Babylonians. And Jewish people start coming back to their homeland. Isn't that kind of interesting? Isn't that what they're going to do in the end times as well? And they're settling in their neighboring areas and lands. But notice what happens. Here's this fighter, one of these captains of the army, Johanan, and all his commanders. They go to Gedaliah. And notice verse 14, they warn him. And they warn him about another king. And his name, I hope I say this right, is Baalis. He's the king of the Ammonites. And he has sent Ishmael, that's that guy we talked about earlier, to kill Gedaliah. But notice, Gedaliah would not believe them. He's the kind of guy, I think, that wanted to think the best of people. And he wanted to believe that, no, Ishmael, I've known him. Man, I knew his cousin was my best friend in high school. We knew each other growing up. He would never kill me. And so he refused to believe this. But you see how there's seeds of unrest happening. That's what the author's trying to tell us. These things are going to happen. So Johanan tries to warn him. And even verse 15, he says, let me go kill Ishmael. And Gedaliah says, no way. I'll have none of it. I don't want you to kill him. We're trying to bring peace and stability back to the land. That's what I'm going to do. So he didn't believe. But notice what happens in chapter 41, verse 1. In the seventh month, Ishmael, who was a real rascal. And he, by the way, is of the royal family. So he was a relative of David's. One of the king's chief officers. Came with 10 men to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam. And boy, this is the ultimate betrayal. They ate a meal together. Eating a meal together is really, really important bonding time. Still to this day in the Middle East. You go to Africa. If you've ever been with us on a mission trip, there's something about gathering around a common meal, common table. Very important in that culture. And so they're gathering around the meal. The last time they would think anything would happen. But notice what happens. Verse 2. Ishmael and his 10 men got up and killed Gedaliah. They did exactly what the other general was warning them of. And not only that, but these guys, they kill all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah. And if you read on, they take them and they bury them in a cistern. Well, then notice what else happens. These guys are just bloodthirsty men. Verse 5, 80 of these guys, other Jewish people, come from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria. You probably aren't maybe catching on. I had to study this, but these are cities in the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom. So these are guys that were from the tribes that split off many, many years ago that we're studying about on Wednesday nights. And so they came, and notice what's going on here. This is interesting, too, once I understood what's going on. They had shaved their beards and torn their clothes and gashed themselves, but they were also carrying grain and incense offerings to bring to the temple. So they're coming to worship, but the fact that they'd shaved their beards and torn their clothes and gashed themselves, those are signs that they were following pagan worship rituals. When you gash yourself or do those kind of things, that was not called for. God didn't tell them to do that. The grain offerings they were called to do. So here's these guys that have been away from God and been idolaters for a long time, and they're wanting to get back to God, and they've kind of got a mix. They're kind of mixed up. They do some things that are good and some that aren't. And they come in, they've got this weird mixture of beliefs, and they want to honor Yahweh and cling to their roots, and they've made this long journey. But notice what happens. Verse 8. However, there were 10... I got ahead of myself. Before we get to 8, what happens is Ishmael kills all of them. So all the 80 men are killed except for 10 men. And notice in verse 8, there were 10 among them who said, "Don't kill us. We have hidden treasure in the field, wheat and barley and oil and honey," which probably was worth a lot at that time. They needed those things. And so he stopped, and he didn't kill them. What he did with the others is he threw them in the cistern as well. That's kind of a ghastly scene to think about. But what he did is he took them captive, and he made them slaves. Well, I've got to keep moving on this, but basically the word gets out, and the people are terrified. All of these poor people that still live in the southern kingdom, they're like, "What do we do? Who do we trust? Now our governor's gone. What's Nebuchadnezzar going to do? When he gets wind that Gedaliah is dead, he might bring his troops back and might make it harder on us. But we also can't trust Ishmael. He's one of our own. But who knows if he'll try to kill us or take us captive?" Can you imagine the fear they felt and the uncertainty? I think about people today that are afraid. People that we talk to and that we minister to. Not everybody that's around knows anything about the Bible or God, and they may be really scared right now. I had a conversation not long ago with a guy that was wanting to know about the end times and Revelation. Didn't know that much about the Bible, but he was wanting to learn more because he was scared. And so there's people like that. And so that's the second thing I see about Jeremiah's faithfulness. Jeremiah's call as a faithful shepherd was a call to reassure. He was called to reassure these scared, lonely, helpless people that God's still in control, that none of this has taken God by surprise. God still has a plan in the midst of this. And even though things seem to be utter chaos, God is in control. And so let's see what happens here. I'm kind of curious. I don't know if you are. Hopefully you are. So basically, when Johanan and all the commanders in the army in verse 11 heard of all the evil, these aren't the helpless people. These are the powerful people. They heard about Ishmael. Verse 12 says they took all their men and they went to fight with Ishmael. And so that tells, you know what, I am glad there's people who will stand up for other people. And so I don't know much about this Johanan, but I think he probably did a good thing here. And they found him and they brought justice. And I know this is Old Testament justice, but they did bring justice. And guess what happened? When that happened and they heard that Ishmael was no longer a threat, they rejoiced. You see that there? They were happy. Because this was a good thing. This was one less threat they had to worry about. But basically, as you read this section, the people are just worried. They don't have any security. The people, let's just say this. The people needed a reassuring word because of the political instability that they faced. But they also needed a reassuring word because of the personal instability that they faced. What had these people done for 40 years? They hadn't listened to the truth. They had done their own thing. Even the weakest people of the land had turned away from God and worshipped idols. And so they needed to be personally stable. They needed a word from the man of God. And so that's where Jeremiah comes in. Alright? So now let's jump up to chapter 42 and verse 1. So all of the commanders, and this is beautiful at first glance. I want to talk about it. I want to unpack it here. But look at verse 1. "Then all the commanders of the armies, along with Johanan and Jezaniah and all the people." So these are even the poor people who are just farmers and not soldiers. "From the least to the greatest, approached the prophet Jeremiah." And look at what they say to Jeremiah. "May our petition come before you. Pray to the Lord your God on our behalf, on behalf of this entire remnant. For few of us remain out of the many, as you can see with your own eyes." And what does he want? What do they want him to pray? "Pray that the Lord your God may tell us the way we should go and the things we should do." Now, if you're like me, what's your first reaction when you read that? That's beautiful. What a wonderful thing. They're repenting. Where was this 40 years ago? I mean, this they're doing now what they never seemed to do before. They're going to listen to Jeremiah. They're coming to him with humble, broken hearts, and they're going to repent, and they're wanting to hear from God. And notice what they do. They seek out a man of God when they want to hear a word from God. I'll tell you what it reminded me of. Because what I tell you, this was 2 weeks ago when I was preparing this. I was thinking about 9/11. And I don't know about you, but I was doing a little surfing on YouTube, watching some videos from back then. And you know what? I was watching some newscasts. And I remember this. Now it came back to me. Here are these secular news agencies. And you know what they were announcing? I was watching one from Shanksburg, and where the plane went down in Pennsylvania. And they're announcing prayer meetings. They're like, if you want to go to a prayer meeting, there's one in such and such church, Presbyterian church here, or this church there. And they're announcing it on the news. And so I thought, that is so amazing. But what did people do right after 9/11? They turned back to the man of God. Remember when Billy Graham did that prayer service in the National Cathedral in Washington? And people wanted a word from Billy Graham. People packed churches. And how long did they keep going to church? Not very long, did they? Maybe a month. Maybe 6-8 weeks. And they went back to their old ways. And I hate to tell you this, but that's what's going on here in this passage. These people, they really think they want to hear a word. It looks like they want to hear a word. But in their hearts, they really don't want to hear a word. They want that word to line up with what they want to do. They want God's help and hope, but they don't want to do it God's way. And man, I'll tell you, I see it. That's where we are in America today. People still want to hear God's word, but they don't want to submit to God. And so there's a lot of calloused hearts out there. We sing that song sometimes, that old song, "Have Your Own Way, Lord." And I'm not sure if any people really can sing that honestly today. Have your own way. Those are great words, but for a lot of people, they're just that. They're words. Let's read on. Here's verse 4. So here's what the prophet says to him. This is what Jeremiah says in response. He says, "I've heard. I will now pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and I will tell you every word that the Lord has answered you. I won't withhold a word from you." And so they say, "Well, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we don't act according to every word." So they're kind of almost making, it's like they're double swearing. They're swearing on a stack of Bibles. Well, we'll do exactly what God's word says. It's amazing. But again, don't cast judgment on them because we're not too far removed in our culture today. "Every word the Lord your God sends to you to tell us, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, we will obey the Lord our God." Look at verse 7. "So at the end of 10 days," that just reminds me that Jeremiah had no control of when God was going to speak to him. It could happen that day, it could happen next week, but he had to wait for a word from the Lord. And I'm dependent on a word from the Lord. When I come before you and speak to you. And so after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he summoned Johanan, verse 8, all the commanders, all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said, "This is what the Lord says, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to bring your petition before it." Look at verse 10. "If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will rebuild and not demolish you. I will plant and not uproot you, because I relent concerning the disaster I have brought on you." Look at verse 11. "Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Don't be afraid of him. This is the Lord's declaration, because I am with you to save you and to rescue you from him. I will grant you compassion, and he will have compassion on you, and allow you to return to your own soil." Right away, I can tell you what these guys are doing is their minds whirl. They're thinking, but Jeremiah, but Lord, it's not safe to stay here anymore. Wouldn't it be better for us to go to Egypt? Yeah, we'd be safe in Egypt. It would be much better for in Egypt. But that's not what God told him to do. Now notice the flip side of this. Look at verse 13. "But if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' in order to disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, instead we'll go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war, or hear the sound of the ram's horn, or hunger for food, or we'll die there, then hear the word of the Lord, remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. If you are firmly resolved to go to Egypt and stay there for a while, then the sword you fear will overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine you are worried about will follow on your heels there to Egypt, and you will die there. All who resolve to go to Egypt to stay there for a while will die by the sword and famine and plague. They will have no survivor or fugitive from the disaster I will bring on them." So Jeremiah doesn't mince any words. That's the final thing I want to say tonight. Third point. Jeremiah's call as a faithful shepherd was a call to remind. To remind. Sometimes we don't have an easy word to say. Sometimes we've got to say the hard words. But Jeremiah had to remind his people of an important promise. God was going to be faithful to them. God had made promises to them. And you know what? The best thing that we can do, even if it doesn't make any sense, in our own rational minds is to stay in God's will, to do what God has told us to do. I really do believe that. And that's what he's telling them here. Now, that doesn't mean everything's always going to go smooth and easy when we do that. But that's how we know that God will be with us. And we'll have the unction of God and God with us. But if you disobey him, as it says here, then you're going to face consequences. He makes it clear. God won't protect you in Egypt. So what was going to take was faith in the promise and the word of God for them to do what was right. And the lesson is the same for us today. Look, guys, I don't know what's going to happen in a month when it's election time. I don't know what it's going to look like next year or 5 years from now. But listen, what I can tell you is we've got to remain faithful and stay in the center of God's will, no matter how hard it gets, because that's what God has done. God has promised to be faithful to us. And so, but Jeremiah also had to remind the people of an important warning. And the warning is simply, if you get away from God, there's going to be a consequence. You're going to face judgment. Now again, we've talked about this before. That doesn't mean God doesn't love his people. What did we read earlier in Jeremiah? I think somebody quoted it. I heard it quoted recently. I have loved you with an everlasting love. God still loves his people today. You know what? God hasn't given up on the people of Israel. And there's going to be one final great revival of his people at the end of time. But God hasn't stopped loving his people. But God has judged his people. And folks, America is not above judgment. I believe that with all my heart. I know that's true. And so, verse 18, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Just as my anger and fury were poured out on Jerusalem's residents, so will my fury pour out on you if you go to Egypt. You will become an example for cursing and scorn and disgrace, and you'll never see this place again. The Lord has spoken concerning you, remnant of Judah. Don't go to Egypt. If you do, you've gone astray, he goes on to say. We read on verse 21 and into 22. He ends in verse 22. This is his final. Now, therefore, know for certain that by the sword and famine and plague, you will die in the place where you desire to go to stay for a while. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Philip Ryken said it this way. He's a commentator I like. He said, the risky choice was perfectly safe, while the easy way out was deadly. But they needed to submit to the Lord's will. And we've got to have hearts that are quick to submit to the Lord's will. It's critically important that to the very best of our ability, we surrender to the Lord, surrender our will, because God knows better than we know. And that's not always easy to do. And so, it's time for me to close tonight. We're kind of studying this as a kind of a Bible study, but I came across something I really liked, and I wanted to close with these words tonight. This is kind of a good contrast. It's a contrast in what we're studying, a good contrast for us in what God has done for us. You know, there was a garden. It's mentioned way back in the book of Genesis, and there was a man in that garden who was kind of like these people we're reading about tonight, kind of like we are sometimes. And he told God, you know, God, I hear what you're saying about the fruit and the trees and tending the garden, but you know, God, not your will, but my will. And he took a piece of fruit, and he plunged all of mankind into its fallen state. But you know, there's another garden. It's written about in the New Testament. And there's another man who was in this garden. It's a garden you can still visit today called the Garden of Gethsemane. And this man, who was the God-man, kneeled to his Father in the garden. And I quoted his words this morning. He said, not my will, but your will, Father. He was willing to surrender, and he brought about life, everlasting life to people, all people who would surrender to him. So, if you've not ever surrendered to him, you need to surrender to Jesus. And if you have surrendered to him and call him your King and your Lord and your Savior, surrender to him each and every day. Follow him wholly, commit your life to him. I'm not talking about trying harder to surrender. Just give up and give in and let his Holy Spirit take control of your life. And you'll see him do unbelievable things. He'll do a work in your life. He will change you, and he will use you for his glory and for his kingdom's sake. That's our only hope. That's what Jeremiah told those people to do, surrender and let God take control. And that's what we need to do today. And that's what I believe God's word is to us as we look at Jeremiah tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer.